Morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome to the first Sunday we got in December. Hope you're enjoying the Christmas so far, the Christmas music that we attempted this morning. I hope it was good. We had a lot of fun in practice today, but good grief, this band is they worked really hard this week. It's weird for me because you would think getting up and speaking and preaching would be scary. And it is, but having to play a solo on electric terrifies me. So this week I've not been nervous at all about this sermon, so I don't know what that's going to mean for you as a listener. I've been very nervous about playing guitar, but and trying to sing Elvis. That's a hard act to follow, right? The King. But the reason we sang that last song was not just for fun, and it was fun, but it was also because today I want to talk about a Christmas color that maybe we don't often think about, and that's a blue Christmas. I don't know, some of you come into the holidays like me, and you're super just pumped up and excited. Just as soon as it starts getting cold and the winter starts hitting, I start getting excited. I don't know why, it's a little child still in me. I don't know, do I grow out of this, people? I don't know, do I grow out of it? I haven't yet. I still feel like I'm going to sleep poorly on Christmas Eve and have to get up early and go see my parents. But they're not going to be there because I'm a parent now. It's really weird. But I still have this feeling, you know, of Christmas. But it's not like that for everyone, and it's not always like that for me. You know, while some people are humming and singing Joy to the World and whistling We Wish You a Merry Christmas, some of us are humming the blues. Some of us are humming the blues at Christmas. Christmas season beckons us to see everything in green and red and pretty colors. But perhaps you're feeling a little different this year. Maybe some of us are seeing only blue. Maybe this year there's an empty seat at the table. Maybe there's someone that's no longer with us this year that you're thinking about. Maybe there's been a divorce in your life. Maybe there's just the same old family dysfunction that you've had for years, and you keep thinking, I don't know if this is ever gonna change, and you're feeling blue. Maybe you're just feeling homesick. Maybe some of you are far from home. Maybe you haven't experienced what home should feel like in some time. I don't know. Maybe you're out of work. I don't know. You fill in the blanks. Some of us are feeling blue this Christmas. And I just want to offer something this morning that I think comes right out of the Christmas story that gives us a great deal of hope. That no matter what color we're feeling today, and if it's blue and sort of down, feeling a little depressed maybe. When it gets cold for me, I get excited, but maybe you hate the cold. I don't know. Some people experience depression at this time of year. But I think taking a fresh look at the Christmas story and seeing it through the old eyes of an old man named Simeon is going to give us some hope today. Some hope maybe we haven't really looked at. But he started off on kind of a, or he ends this prophecy rather, on an odd note. And I'm going to do something I don't normally do with the text. We're in Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. We're in Luke chapter 2. But where Simeon gets the opportunity after waiting for many, many years to see the Christ. And we're going to read this story together. But I want to finish with his final prophecy because at first glance, this doesn't make a lot of sense. He's been waiting a long time to tell Mary and Joseph some great news about the Messiah. But listen to what he says in verses 34 and 35. He says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" This is Simeon's one chance to offer a prophecy for Christ, and he makes a declaration that's just filled with bad news. He's been waiting a long time to say this. But look what he said, and we're gonna break into this more as we go. He says, "Behold, this child's appointed for the fall and rising." This child is gonna turn Israel upside down. He's gonna turn the world upside down. We are going to mark our calendars based on this child. This power is going to cause some to fall and some to rise. Those who believe will be raised, and those who do not will fall. Those who seemed smart before will look weak, and those who seemed weak will look strong because of Jesus. He is the game changer. and a sign that's going to be opposed. This child will face opposition, the cross being in view here. You can't view the crib without the cross. The reason we celebrate Christmas is because we celebrate Easter. And a sword that will pierce through your own soul also. This dear woman named Mary will be at the feet of Jesus watching this occur, watching him be crucified and mocked and scorned. But she will also be around when he resurrects. So thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. This child, this Jesus, will expose hidden sins and secrets in the heart, calling us all to repentance. Now this is odd. This is odd news from Simeon. But let me dig in on what he has said prior, because this is the key. Because he said something in the verses before that make this make a lot of sense. And what's really wild about the story of Christmas, if you've come here feeling blue, maybe some of those things I mentioned before, maybe it's something else that's got you feeling a little down. I just want you to look at the Christmas story and notice that, you know, it was a little bit of a blue Christmas too. Here we've got the first Christmas not being so holly jolly, really. If you look at it closer, you've got an unwed mother, a teenage girl pregnant with a child that's not her husband's. You've got the story of a child being born in a dirty animal stall. There's no room for the Savior of the world anywhere. He has to be born where they keep animals. You've got the story of a king killing baby boys. This is a blue Christmas. You've got the story of a boy born to be the Savior, born to be crucified. This is a bit of a blue Christmas. But there's so much hope in this story. And what does that help us with? As we go through the text today, I just want you to see how even the blue Christmas you're experiencing, they experienced it too, but they saw the hope of Jesus right in the middle of it. And that's what we must do. No matter what we're experiencing in life, and some of these things, we can't help. People go on to be with the Lord. People pass. Seasons change. But we've got to keep our hope and focus on Christ. So let's dig in together. We're going to see three ways that this gospel just fulfills all of life's greatest longings. And so Luke chapter 2, picking up at verse 25, here we go. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him." God bless the reading of his word. Amen. I want you to see the first way that life's greatest longings are fulfilled is this: by receiving his salvation. By receiving his salvation. Notice what Simeon is experiencing. We don't know how old he was. The text doesn't offer that. But it gives you the impression that this man has waited a long time. He's waited a good bit of time to see the Messiah, to see the Christ. And I don't know, maybe the Spirit told him this when he was a young man. And he's been waiting 10, 20, 50 years. I don't know. It seems that he may have been of the priestly class. But I just want to give you a little bit of backdrop of what's occurring here. See, Mary and Joseph have had the child. And according to Jewish custom, there's a season of time before Mary can come back into the fold of people. And so those of you who have had children know that there's kind of a season there after having the baby where you're recovering, you're recuperating. And for some it takes a while, just depends. But for the Jew, there was a set number of days that they had to wait before they could come back into the temple. And it happened to be around 40 days. And so it had been that amount of time. So this child is a a little over a month old. The baby Jesus at this point is a little over a month old when they come to the temple. And their goal here is kind of to do what I would call like a twofer in the temple. Some of you do this too. You come in here and you want to get some worship. You want to get some sermon. You want to do the Lord's Supper. You're getting it all. You're filling your cup that morning, right? Well, that's what Mary and Joseph have come to do. They've come to do the purification process for her, which I'm not going to get into. But they also do this part where they in a sense, offer the baby to the Lord. We do this too. We call it like a parent-child dedication. We do that around here. But it was a very set thing that they would do in Israel. And they brought baby Jesus to have him. Look at what it says. It says, according to the custom of the law in verse 27, they brought in their child according to the custom of the law. And this is an unusual law. I had to really kind of dive in. I'd never paid a lot of attention to this before, but it's the idea of when you have a firstborn son that you're supposed to give him back to the Lord. That firstborn son is supposed to go on to be a priest. And there was a season in Israel where every firstborn son was supposed to go on to be a priest, but then the tribe of Levi happened, and God made this, he made this privilege, this opportunity for them to not do that. Instead, they would, in a sense, buy him back for 5 shekels. Now, I don't know what that translates for in our money now, but it was probably a decent amount of money. So they've come to present Jesus, the firstborn son. They offer up 5 shekels so that way the Levites could continue to be priests. So that's what's happening here. Mary's being purified. Jesus is being presented. That's what they're doing in the temple. But something really weird happens. I can assure you this is not what normally happens. Normally they come in, they do their thing, nobody calls them out. All right? But this Simeon, it seems, is supposed to have the day off, right? He's not supposed to even be in the temple, it doesn't look like, because if you look at this, it says, and he came in the spirit into the temple. Perhaps he was off that day, and the spirit said, you know what, you better get in there today. You better show up at the temple today, because I got something to show you. And he pops in there, and he spots Jesus, and he does something that doesn't normally happen. He grabs this baby. God, you've let me see with my own eyes your salvation. What a wonder that must have been, not only for him, but also for everyone around. What in the world is happening here with Simeon and this young child? My eyes have seen the salvation. Have you been waiting on something for a long time? Some of y'all been waiting on something for a good bit? I've got fantastic news this morning. The most important thing, most important decision you can make in your life, the most promising, wonderful purpose you can experience in your life has already occurred and it is already offered for you. All you have to do is say, yes, I believe and receive Jesus, the salvation of the world. There's no more waiting. It's occurred. He's already come. He's already died for us. He's already resurrected from the grave. And now he lives today. And he's ready to interact and be a part of your life. And Simeon's seeing him for the first time. You know, the angel Gabriel had to tell dear Joseph that Jesus was going to be the Savior. I think both of these parents are still trying to figure out what this means. We're going to raise the Savior of the world? What does that look like as a parent? It's easy for me as a parent because I look at my 3 kids and go, sinner, sinner, sinner. Every one of them, and it doesn't take them long for me to go, you are really messed up, and I'm sorry, because you're starting to look like me a little bit and act like me. I'm trying to be better, be more like Jesus. But they look down, and it is Jesus. He's not trying to be more like Jesus. It's Jesus. They had the Christ child. I can't imagine what that must have felt like as earthly parents to go, we are not worthy to do this job. We're not worthy of this. And they're still trying to get their heads around it. Joseph was trying to do the right thing and leave Mary in secret because she was pregnant and he knew it wasn't his. So he was trying to leave. But the angel appears to him. Look at Matthew 1. It says, as he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear and take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save His people from their sins. What that must have felt like. And then there's several sections here where you can read in the Gospels and see where angels appear and prophesy. In Luke chapter 2, a little earlier than our text today, it says an angel appeared to them saying, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This was the fulfillment of all the prophecies of old. We've been waiting on this opportunity, waiting on this moment. Simeon's been waiting most of his life, and now here it is, the salvation of the world. But you know what's really wild about this gift? For as great as it is, and as amazing as it is, God's work, His hand in it, He did it. We didn't have to do anything. All we have to do is say yes. But for all of that wonder and glory, God does not make us say yes. He just doesn't. He offers it. And we can either slap it out of His hands or say, okay, what does this mean for me? I open this up and go, all right, I see this Jesus. Just like Mary and Joseph did. All right, we're having this child of the Spirit, and He's going to save the world. And Simeon tells Mary, and it's going to hurt your heart to see what He has to do to save. And we receive this. Any gift is like this. I've heard this illustration many times before, but it's oh so true. Someone can give you a gift all day long, but it's really not totally yours until you take ownership and open it. This is what's happened here with the Christ. He has come. He is the salvation, fulfillment of prophecy. But until we say yes, we have not experienced or received it. Look at Romans 10. I refer to this all the time. It's one of my favorite passages to understand what my part is to play in salvation. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." This is the wonder of Christmas. No matter how blue things are going, no matter how bleak things look, I don't know if you're having trouble just making ends meet right now. Christmas can be terrifying for some people who really want to do cool things for their kids or for their family, and they want to do all this stuff. And Christmas reminds us that we're broke sometimes. And it reminds us that we aren't doing as well as we hoped. We had these New Year's resolutions, and then the winter hits us and we go, I forgot to work out pretty much all year. I forgot to save money. Things happen and we experience this blue. But the Christmas story, the confession of Jesus as Lord, is always true for me, day in and day out. No matter what I see, I know Jesus is there, walking with me. I remember the first Christmas after my pawpaw passed away. Some of you have stories just like this. What was really difficult about that season was not only that I lost a family member who was truly a hilarious person. Just some of you might think I'm funny, some of you don't. You know, I'm going to keep doing me, so deal with it. But a lot of my strange, like, slapstick humor, I got from him. That's my pawpaw. He just kept me in stitches. We'd be coming to like the Thanksgiving dinner table, like normally an event where everybody's, you know, dresses kind of nice, and sure enough, there'd be a whoopee cushion under my grandma's seat from pawpaw. I mean, this is the kind of stuff he did. He just always messing with you, tried to scare you all the time. There was a shower downstairs that was already kind of scary. It'd been plumbed kind of weird. And so you'd come in and you never knew if it was going to be ridiculously hot, like just melt your skin or freeze you to death. There was really no good medium. I normally chose just freeze to death because I wanted my face to not fall off. But I'd come in there and it was already, and they had, this is up in Virginia in the mountains, and it just had all kinds of wildlife up in there, man. And there'd be these little things that we always called earwigs. I don't know if y'all know what that is. They got little pinchers on their butt. I heard all kinds of weird stories about they're getting your ears. I don't think any of that's true. But anyway, you'd go in there, there'd be little bugs, and it's just concrete. You know, I kind of like porcelain and tile. Anyway, this is the style of shower that the men had to shower in at Pawpaw's house. And sure enough, he put like a mannequin or something in that shower early in the morning. You'd walk in and go, bah! And you know, you're not clothed. I don't know how you feel about this, but when I'm less clothed, I'm even more terrified. Like, bad things could happen to me. I'm not ready. This was my pawpaw. What was really challenging about that season was not only did we lose all that silliness and fun, but they weren't prepared. So they lost the house. My grandmother had to get moved into a home. So not only was it the end of his life, but it was the end of a season for me. A season where I got to go up and experience the mountains of Virginia and shoot guns and do cool things like that I couldn't do in my little suburban Wilson home. That was the end of a season. And I started to long for something eternal. You know, a young person, I think, longs less for the eternal. But the longer we live, the more people we lose, the more situations we endure, the more we long for eternal. And that's what's wonderful about the Christmas story afresh for me today, is that I know there's something more. There's a hope beyond this moment. No matter what I'm feeling right now, there's hope beyond this moment because of Christ Jesus in me. And I want everybody to know about that. I'm not okay with people not knowing. Because we're all going to experience a very blue Christmas without him. Here's the second way that Jesus just fulfills our greatest longings. By recognizing his light. By recognizing his light. It says in verse 32 that he was a light for revelation to the Gentiles. A light is all about revelation. It's all about revealing things that you could not see. This is what's occurred in Christ. Up until Jesus, only the Jews had the revelation of Scripture. I know this is amazing for us because I can't picture a time when the Bible wasn't just right here. I can't picture a time. I almost can't picture a time where I can't just pick up my phone and look up any version that's ever existed. Do yourself a favor sometime and just look up the Hawaiian Pigeon version of the Bible. It is the most wonderful version. I can't explain it. Just do it. You can look up any of these versions of the Bible. It's amazing. Anything you want to know, you can look up commentaries from guys who died 1,000 years ago. Beep, 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 beep. Done. But there was a time when most of the world did not know about God, did not know about the one true God. Only the nation of Israel had this. And what Jesus has done is shined a light on the entire world. What Jesus has done on the cross and by his sacrifice has said, all are welcome. What an amazing thing. He has shined light where there was no light, shined it right into the darkness, a light that now satisfies all of our longings to understand what we're about, to understand what the Creator is about. Jesus has done this. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Isaiah is prophesying of a time to come when Christ would be. Jesus is the revealing word, the revealing light. Look at John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Later in chapter 8 of John, it says, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you feel like you're walking in darkness? And what I mean by that, you know, those of you in the room who do believe and know this Jesus as your Savior, you wouldn't normally say it that way that you're walking in darkness. I don't mean it in the sense of you're walking in sin necessarily, but rather that your path is so unclear to you right now that the next step, you just can't imagine what it would be. That you don't know where you're going to be in the next year, the next 5 years, and I don't either, but there's no sense in you of where God's leading. I want you to see something in Jesus that's not only a light on a dark world who did not know God and how he's shown that light, that love of God, but it's more than that. His word has become a lamp unto my feet, is what the psalmist said. And so a lot of people ask this question, especially a lot of young people, they ask this question, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing next. And sometimes God can be very specific about this, but here's what I know to be true. He is always a light when you seek him. He's always a lamp when you really go there. So sometimes we sit there and go, I don't know what God wants. I don't know what he wants me to do. And we say this to other people, but then when we get home all alone, all we do is find ourselves watching TV or just, you know, hitting the controller, binge watching Netflix. I don't know. You fill in your blank. Go hunting. Whatever. Instead of asking the person who really knows. We can complain all day long with one another, but it says his word is a lamp unto my feet. Get in there. Christ is the light if you seek him. He's shining. He's ready. But you got to go there. You got to seek that light. I did a little more research this week, and y'all are going to think I'm really strange that I research stuff like this. And it's okay because I am really strange. All right, just get to know me for a little while. You'll find that out. I've been strange since I came out. It's how the Lord made me. Just made me strange. Made me curious about things that other people aren't curious about. I don't know why I'm curious about this stuff. But I started asking myself stuff about light. And I've noticed something, that this time of year, we have a lot less light. You don't have to have, you know, a degree, some fancy degree to figure that one out, right? I woke up this morning pretty early on, and the sun just kept not coming up. Like, what's he doing today? What's the sun up to today? And then this afternoon, it's going to be like, as soon as church is over, it's going to get dark. I mean, it's going to be ridiculous. Like 4:30 or something. It's just, we're going to look outside and go, what happened to today? And this is what winter does. And I start looking into what happens to people when this starts happening. It doesn't always make me feel this way, but I tell you, you know what it does to me? It makes me want to work really short days. Is anybody else experiencing that? Some of you have 9-to-5s, 8-to-5s, I don't know. And winter just feels wrong. You're like, it's dark when I go to work, it's dark when I leave. Nothing makes sense about winter. It makes me want to work less. It doesn't necessarily get me down, but I can understand how it might get you down if you've gone all day, every day, for weeks in, weeks out, and you haven't seen the sun. That's got to be tough. You know, people need more therapy this time of year than any other season all year long. Does that surprise anyone? You know why? Light. Light. The sun. Isn't that crazy? People need the sun. It's like God created this thing or something. It's like really important. Who knew? And there's a whole disorder around this. There's a disorder for everything, and this is really fun. But this is no joke, right? Because some people might be experiencing this even today, not necessarily this disorder, but experiencing this seasonal depression almost. And the disorder is called seasonal affective disorder. It is a type of depression that is caused by the change in seasons. And people have this. Maybe you even experience it in your own way. People refer to this as the winter blues or a winter depression. And they're actually given light therapy. I have no idea what that looks like. I didn't get to that. I feel like I had chased a rabbit long enough. But they are given light therapy. It's amazing. Listen to this promo. I don't know if I'm pronouncing this product right. Some of you are smarter than me. It's called Verilux. Lux means light in other languages. I'm thinking that's probably right. For a product they call, listen to this product name, Happy Light. I'm happy just saying that title, Happy Light. It mimics a bright outdoor summer light that has as much higher intensity than indoor lighting. As a result, it causes a biochemical change in the brain that improves mood and relieves symptoms of both winter blues and seasonal affective disorder. When the sun isn't around, y'all, in fall or winter, it helps you get a healthy dose of bright, full-spectrum light to keep you feeling your best. That sounds all right. I could use a little bright, full-spectrum light in my life? And you know what's wild? That's exactly what I get. Bright, full spectrum light of Christ. The creator of that little thing that's flying around out there, he's the light, not that thing flying around out there. And I understand you could feel a little blue this time of year. Bring it to the Savior. He's the light. That's your light therapy. Newsflash, church, you want some light therapy? Get down on your knees in prayer. You want some light therapy? Get in His Word. You want some light therapy? Put in some worship tunes, maybe, and walk around the house. So this is what I do. This is how you know I'm crazy. But I have to just kind of walk around with my Bible. I'm not real good at sitting and talking to people, anybody. If you call me on the phone, this is how I talk to you. Hey, man, what's up, John? Yeah. Yeah, I don't understand. Why'd you call me about that? I mean, that's how I do. Let's walk around. So this is what I do with God. Hey, God, I just read something in your book. Doesn't make a lot of sense to me yet. I need to hear from you. I need something. Light therapy. God's light therapy is way more effective. Way more effective. Let the Jesus of Christmas shine through. This is what happens to Simeon. He sees this baby and he says, this is the salvation. This is the light. This is what I've been waiting on. I've been in darkness. The world's been in darkness. And here he is. And now I know where to go when I need light, when I need to go back to the well. Here's the third way. The third way that we can experience God's longing, his fulfillment of our every longing. It's by rejoicing in his glory. Rejoicing in his glory. Verse 32 goes on to say, for glory to your people, Israel. And then Joseph and Mary marveled. They marveled at what he said. Glory, this is splendor, brightness, majesty, beauty. Glory satisfies our longing for significance. We were in the dark, now we're not. We want to know what it means to be significant. It's in Christ. This is wonderful news. This is the Christmas story. We were far from God, we've been set free. We were in darkness, we've received light. We didn't know what to do next. God is the glory. My life's purpose is to glorify Him. Y'all might know this, but I'm a big Charles Spurgeon fan. Some of you fall asleep when I start reading this, but that's something's wrong with you, not me. But I do want to read, he did a whole sermon on just this phrase, just the phrase, glory to your people, Israel. Did a whole sermon on that. And here's what he said. I'm not going to read the whole sermon. Buckle up, though. Here's his points. He says, when we say that Christ is our glory, we mean that we get all the glory we have through Him. And the second meaning is this, that we see a glory in Christ, which swallows up all other glories as the sun's light conceals the light of the stars. And thirdly, we get to give Him glory. Once more, Christ is the glory of His people. That is to say, they expect glory when He comes. This is a big phrase when we start to look at it like this. That all the glory we can have is through Jesus. That changes perspective, right? If I can't attain glory in any other way, realistically, other than serving and being a part of what God is doing, that really changes the way I do business. It reorients the way I live. It gives me new motivation for how I work, because everything, all the glory that I could ever experience is in Christ. That's great news. That sets me free from caring about what you think of me. That sets me free of thinking that I've got some success story, that if I don't reach this amount of money or power, or that stuff just goes away now. It's all about, all right, God, what are you up to and how can I be a part of it? Glory from you alone. And then we see all the glory in Christ, how it swallows up everything else. That's all we now see. It changes our focus. Now we're no longer worried about others, and we're laser focused. And then lastly, we get to see the glory when He returns. This is about hope. He's the glory of His people Israel. He's the glory of the world. Now we have hope in Him. And it's not a false hope. It's not a empty hope. You know, people say this kind of stuff all the time. You ask them to come over and hang out or come to a party or whatever. They're like, yeah, man, I hope I make it. I hope I can. We use hope just like, yeah, I hope. And that normally means they're not coming. People tend to say, I'm coming, if they're coming. If they say, I hope I'll make it, they're not coming. Get ready. If your wife or your husband says, maybe, no. That means no. All right? But they're trying to be nice. I hope I'll make it. This isn't that kind of hope. This isn't that kind of hope. I don't have some kind of flippant baby hope where, oh man, I hope that I go on from this place and see my loved ones again and see, no, it's not that kind of hope. Because that hope is not in me. That's the kind of hope when I think about myself, when I start to wrestle with myself and go, well, boy, I hope I can play that God Rest song good today. That's that kind of hope because I'm really not sure. But the kind of hope I have in Jesus is different because it's not based on my action or my activity. My hope is in what he has done, is doing, and will do, and I trust it. I can see glory in him and him alone. I don't have to go, boy, I hope I'm good enough. Because friends, we're never going to be good enough. It doesn't matter how well we live. We're never going to be good enough, but he is good enough and so. And he's delivered, made a deposit in my account and in yours if you say yes. That says, Jonathan, you're good enough because of Jesus and you. To him be the glory. Rejoicing in that glory. This is what my life should be about. Rejoicing in his glory. People know all the time, what is wrong with that guy? He's always just giving such praise to God because I have so much to be thankful for. I can't stop talking about it. How could I? He saved me from me. No one could save me from me other than him. Light is our revelation. Glory is our manifestation. And it's seen here in the incarnation. Look at John chapter 1. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and of truth. This is the glory shown. Jesus, the incarnation. God taking on the form of a baby and taking on death on a cross for me and you. It says in Matthew chapter 1 that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. What are you doing with this news? What are you doing with this truth of the gospel? If all you do is continue to look at what is going wrong in your life and you read it off a page, oh man, today went terribly. This went wrong in my life. The more I just focus there and forget about the glory of Jesus, the more I miss Christmas. I miss it entirely. And I know this is cliche to say, but Christmas is truly not about even the things you see in this room right now. All these fancy decorations and wonderful things. I love the lights and all this stuff, but it's never been about that. And when I start to go, if I can't have this, this, or this, I start to have a blue Christmas. When I start to go, man, I can't believe that that person just got this for Christmas. I can't believe that other people get to enjoy family at Christmas and I'm stuck here. When I start to say that kind of stuff, I've missed it. Christmas has always been about the incarnation, about the baby Jesus. And when I look at that, I get the opportunity to look past the empty chair now, to look past the empty house, the distance home, the hustle and bustle of the season, even past the manger, and I see the Master. Is that where you're at today? Looking past the infant and seeing the Emmanuel. God with us. That God cared so much that he became one of us. That's ridiculous news. And then he took on the cross that we couldn't do. That's the Christmas story. And it gives us new light. Will you decide to look at Jesus like this with me this Christmas and way beyond that? And decide that, you know, I hope that these things happen, like that kind of hope, but I have all of my hope put in Christ and His glory and what He's done. And I'm going to let Him be my salvation, my light, and my glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You now asking that You would give us mercy and grace. Some people have come into this place today and they are experiencing a great deal of suffering. That the idea of a blue Christmas is very true for them. That it's a heartfelt truth. They've lost someone, perhaps. They're experiencing some sort of loss or some sort of hurt in their life. And it's real. But God, only You can provide that kind of comfort. Only You can provide that kind of peace, that kind of joy, the kind of joy that is even stronger in the midst of suffering, the kind of joy that praises God right in the middle of it. Only You can provide that, God. I'm asking, Lord, that this season, at this moment, You provide that sort of comfort. Everyone in this audience, that God, through Your Son, Jesus, we will again experience light, experience salvation, experience the glory that only comes in the incarnation, God. That only comes through the resurrection, only comes through that sacrifice. God, help everyone in this room, including me, to experience the salvation of Jesus this Christmas. I want to give someone the opportunity this morning that is maybe understanding or hearing this good news of Christmas for the first time. And they want what I'm talking about. They want what they're reading in this text. They want this salvation, this light of revelation. They want that. And God, Your word, as we read, says if we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that You raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. So God, I'm asking that individual right now to just confess right with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for me. That You came as an infant. You took on life. You took on the flesh so that You could eventually take on the cross on my behalf. And God, I'm believing that today. I'm making You Lord of my life. I want to put You in control. I want to put You in the driver's seat now, God, because I recognize I'm far from You. I'm far from getting it right. But God, I believe that You have purpose for me. And God, I believe You raised Jesus from the dead. And God, so I'm receiving that salvation today. Make me now what You would have me be, what You've designed and created me to be. God, help us all in this room to live that very truth, that we would live out the purpose of God in our life, that a light would shine brightly on our path, that You would literally paint a picture of our footsteps, shine a light on where You would have us go, so that we could give You all the glory to Your name. Not only in worship, but in everything we say and everything that we do, that Your name would be glorified above all others. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live for You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.